I suppose I better say, brethren and sisters, the fourth address is the message through the Gentiles continued and the message through the epistles.
Let's get back to Acts chapter 14, brethren and sisters. Because again, we saw this afternoon, after the preaching on the day of Pentecost, many signs and wonders were done by the Apostle Peter. We find in verse 3 of Acts chapter 14 these very same things which were seen through the Apostle Paul. Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But what was the first miracle which the Apostle Peter performed? He cured the lame man. And we're going to find the first act of healing by the Apostle Paul was again going to be a lame man. Look at verse 8 of this same chapter. Still in the area of Galatia, there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple, notice, from his mother's womb, who had never walked. That's exactly what we saw in Acts chapter 3 by the Gate Beautiful. A lame man, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, again, for those who were here this afternoon, "Look on me," said Peter. And this man had to look on Paul. He steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leapt and walked. And that was the first healing of miracle, brothers and sisters, which the signs and wonders caused Paul to perform. A repetition of what we saw being taken to the Jew was taken to the Gentile. But if we go forward to Hebrews chapter 12, we read in Hebrews chapter 12 concerning lameness, concerning being a cripple. And in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 12, we are encouraged, brethren and sisters, to lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And the word means paralyzed. It literally means to be lame, to be a cripple. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Because the writer to the Hebrew wants us to appreciate that we're all crippled by sin and ultimately death. And there's only one way that crippling disease is going to be healed. And that's through the power of the gospel message as revealed by the Lord Jesus Christ and then his apostles. And there is no other way, brothers and sisters, where we can receive the healing from that crippling effect. And as the man at the Gate Beautiful had to look upon Peter, and as the man here at Lystra had to look upon Paul, so we look upon the Lord Jesus, brothers and sisters, and see in him the means whereby we can be healed. So when we come back to Isaiah chapter 35, a chapter which invariably we explain as being the way the kingdom is going to be established and the wonders and the benefits of that millennium reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, I would ask you also to think about Isaiah 35 against the background of the healing work of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout his ministry. Obviously, Isaiah 35 does speak wonderfully of the kingdom. No question about that. But it had a primary application, brethren and sisters, in the signs and the wonders performed by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the apostles. So in verse 6, the lame man shall leap as a hart. So when we come back to Acts chapter 14 and verse 10, What was the reaction to this lame man on hearing the words of the Apostle Paul? He leapt and walked. You look back at Acts chapter 3. He leapt and walked. The lame man shall leap as an hart. That's the effect, brothers and sisters, of the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ in the kingdom, and the effect of the Lord Jesus Christ as far as we are concerned. Therefore, the exhortation from Hebrews is exhorting us to lift up and leap for joy because of the saving gospel message that has come unto us. That we have been freed from the crippling effect which we have had since when? Our mother's womb. Since we were born, brothers and sisters, that crippling effect has been with us and will see us to our grave unless we are willing to take heed to the gospel message. We find again, as the chapter goes on, brothers and sisters, that the Jews reacted to the preaching. But then we come into Acts chapter 15. We find there Paul and Barnabas had to almost defend the things they had done by meeting of the council at Jerusalem. Now, when that council was given, we're not told in verse 12 what Paul said. All we're given is an apprise. Now, Paul, as we have noticed on numerous occasions in our readings, and as we shall see in a few moments, is noted for his much speaking. So I don't believe it was just a 5-minute chat which Paul gave to the council here at Jerusalem. I believe it would be a long, involved and extensive treatise of the way the Lord Jesus Christ had worked with them and through them to the Gentiles. And yet it's given to us only as one verse. And how would we sum it up if we had to? Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. That's all. And that's more than sufficient. Because the signs and wonders which the Lord promised would be revealed through them, that the Gentiles might have the word of the gospel confirmed to them, is what we have here. That was the sum total of Paul's work. It wasn't him. It was the Lord working through him with signs and wonders to confirm that message of salvation to the Gentiles. But we'll have to move on, brothers and sisters. And so we want to move on now to Acts chapter 19. Again, remember what we saw in Peter's life, we're now going to see in Paul's. He's in Ephesus. And we find that he dwelt there by the space of 2 years, says verse 10. So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. Not the word of Paul, the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went after them. What did we see with Peter? Even his shadow was strong enough and powerful enough to effect a cure. And they brought the sick and the diseased from all the regions that they might be cured of him. Exactly what we saw in the ministry of the Master. Exactly what we're seeing here. If I could just but touch the hem of his garment, I will be cured. If I could just but have a handkerchief from his presence, I will be cured. Such is the power, brothers and sisters, of the Spirit working signs and wonders in the Lord Jesus, in the Apostle Peter, and now in the Apostle Paul. And it was here at Ephesus that Paul was to, by a miracle, cause, what I believe, is the remarkable transformation of the ecclesia at Ephesus. Again, I believe it's one of those gems. We know more about Ephesus than any other ecclesia in the New Testament. We find here in Ephesus a lot spoken about it. We find there was an epistle written by Paul to them. We find that Timothy was the recording brother of Ephesus, and therefore his two epistles are relevant to Ephesus. We find that the Lord Jesus Christ, he only writes to one ecclesia, the same as the Apostle Paul, which was Ephesus. So we can trace the history of Ephesus. And you remember the words of the Master to Ephesus? Repent and do the first works, or else I will remove the lightstand from your place. And the Master says to Ephesus, if you don't repent and do the first works, I'm going to close you down as an ecclesia. And the first works of Ephesus, brothers and sisters, are here in Acts chapter 19. Because by the narrative which goes on from verse 13, Paul cures this man of the evil spirit. And we're told in verse 17, this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds, and many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together, and burnt them before all men, and they counted the price of them, and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God, and prevailed. There was the biggest bonfire of evil works, brothers and sisters, ever seen. The price for 50,000 pieces of silver. And all as a result of the curing of this man of evil spirits by Paul. But as we read it in the Authorized Version, we would find in verse 17 that those who'd witnessed it and believed came now and confessed their deeds. As if these were the ones who hadn't believed in the space of 2.5 years where Paul had been preaching, but now because of this special miracle were prepared to accept the gospel message and give away their former way of life by a public bonfire. That's not what the word actually says. And therefore it's one of these times again we have to pause and consider. We have to read distinctly and we have to compare. Because if those of you who've got a revised version or want to look at it later, verse 18 reads, and many also that had believed came and confessed. And the emphasis is not on new converts, but on those who for 2.5 years had believed. The foundation of the ecclesia, brothers and sisters, those that had believed had still got it home, the relics of their former way of life. All the superstitions, all the things which had corrupted their minds in the past, were still in the house. Perhaps just in case they got fed up of this newfound gospel. Or perhaps it wasn't going to be what they assumed it would be. And so they kept all these things in their house as an insurance policy, or perhaps because the word of God had not hit them strongly enough to give it up. But now, those that also had believed now saw the power of the gospel as it should be in the lives of each one of us. And they were prepared to take out their homes, anything which would corrupt their minds from the evil influence of this world, to the truth of the gospel, and they were prepared to burn them. Repent and do the first works. Because in the intervening time, brothers and sisters, they'd started bringing back into their homes those things of the world that corrupt the mind and take up time which should be devoted to the service of the Lord and Master. And if there is not an exhortation in that to us, then I can't find one in the Word of God. And the master says to Ephesus, you do what you were prepared to do in the first instance, and make a public declaration that you've given all these things up so that you can concentrate your hearts and minds on serving me, or else I'll extinguish you. And that, brothers and sisters, has been written for our learning. But the signs and wonders done by the apostle was to have that effect upon these brethren and sisters. We have to ask ourselves, what effect does the same gospel have upon our life? But I want us to move on, brothers and sisters, to chapter 20. Because in chapter 20, we find that Paul, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech unto midnight. Again, something for you to think about and chew over. Why did the apostles break bread on the first day of the week? Where's the supporting evidence in Scripture for doing it upon the first day of the week? The day before was the Sabbath. Why did the apostles and the ecclesia develop the custom to break bread on the first day of the week? Think about it. But on the first day of the week they broke bread. And Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now I won't take the same privilege, brethren and sisters, as Paul. His words were far more interesting. I accept that without reservation. But he was preaching unto midnight, and we know what happened. There were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. Why should he tell us that? Because they were oil lamps. And we all know what happens to the atmosphere in the room when there are too many oil lamps and when there's too many bodies in the heat. We all feel drowsy. And that's what was going to happen to this man, Eutychus. If we don't think we would, brothers and sisters, without the oil lamps and without anybody speaking to midnight, you think about it, about, you know, 7 o'clock to tomorrow evening when the speaker is going on and on and on and we're struggling to keep our eyes open. We all know the effect of tiredness. And this man had heard Paul preach unto midnight. So in verse 9, he had fallen into a deep sleep. But again, if we take the words apart, he'd been desperately trying not to go to sleep. He'd been trying to fight it off. But the heat, the atmosphere, and the tiredness finally overcame him, and he fell into a deep sleep because Paul was long preaching. And we know what happened then. He fell out of the loft and was taken up dead. Who would have been the first on the scene? Luke, the beloved physician. If any man could certify he was dead, it was a doctor. And therefore there was no doubt about it. This man was dead. And his name means fortunate. That's what Eutychus means. If there's ever a paradox on a name, it was this man. To me, he was most unfortunate. But he wasn't. Because he was going to be raised from the dead, brethren and sisters, by the Apostle Paul. And so in verse 10, Paul went down and fell upon him and embracing him said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. Peter was to raise Dorcas, the biota, from the dead. The Apostle Paul was going to repeat the same sign and wonder, and he was going to raise this man Eutychus from the dead, to the Jew and also to the Gentile. Elijah was to embrace the widow's son 3 times. Elisha was to embrace the woman of Shunem's son 2 times. Paul embraces him 1. These things have been written for our learning, brethren and sisters, for us to ponder. A And perhaps we automatically assume also that during the miracles and the signs and wonders which he performed, Jesus raised many from the dead. Because he didn't. He only raised three, as far as the gospel narratives are concerned. He raised Jairus' daughter, he raised the widow's son at Nain, and he raised Lazarus. Jairus' daughter had only just died. The widow's son at Nain was now in a coffin, and Lazarus was buried. Three stages. And the Master raised them from the dead. Peter only performed one act of resurrection. Paul only performed one act of resurrection, as far as we're told, in the Acts of the Apostles. That was not to be the primary work of Jesus, Peter, or Paul. This was simply to demonstrate to the people the power of God in being able to raise people from the dead. What mattered was not raising them back to this mortality, but that they might appreciate the truth of the gospel to obtain unto the resurrection from the dead. That's what mattered. And therefore these miracles of healing and resurrection were not there, brothers and sisters, to impress. They were there to confirm the word that the one thing that people should take hold of is the gospel message that they might be raised from the dead to eternal life. But then from then on, brothers and sisters, we must go quickly through the rest of the Acts of the Apostles and come to chapter 28. Because in the intervening chapters, we have seen the apostle being taken by the Jew and then by the Romans, being tried and judgment passed upon him. Then we have this remarkable shipwreck recorded for us in the 27th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, until finally Paul comes to Rome in chapter 28. I'm going to go back just a second to chapter 27. Remember, we keep repeating the fact, and I want to emphasize it, brothers and sisters, how Paul's life was a parable of Peter's life, which was a parable of the Lord's life. Same message, same signs, same wonders. You look at chapter 27, and you see the way the Apostle Paul fills up the sufferings of Christ. Chapter 27 finds them both prisoners of Rome. We find that both the Lord Jesus and Paul has a calming influence upon those around him. In both incidents we have the presence of angels. We have a breaking of bread ceremony. We have the sparing of many because of one. Firstly the Lord Jesus, then the Apostle Paul. Then we have the survival of the serpent's bite until we come to chapter 28. The truth can be preached to the Gentiles. And we'll find as we do our readings carefully, brothers and sisters, these parables and principles are established over and over again as if God, knowing we so easily forget and we've got a vessel which is so leaky, he keeps wanting to emphasize these things that we may learn the lessons involved. So eventually we come to Rome in Acts chapter 20. And we find, as we saw, that Paul calls together the chief of the Jews. And in verse 20 he speaks that for the hope of Israel he is bound with his chain. The salvation of God is revealed in Jesus. And he speaks to them in verse 23 concerning Jesus, out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. And therefore in verse 28 he concludes by saying, the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And the Apostle Paul had got much more work to do, brothers and sisters, in preaching that truth to the Gentiles. He was to be released from this first imprisonment. He was to make other journeys to confirm the word that he preached to the Gentiles. But sufficient has been recorded for us in the book of Acts for us to come to appreciate one eternal principle. Can we go to the book of Colossians in chapter 1? The epistle to the Colossians and chapter 1. Verse 24. And I believe here we have a summing up of the work of the Apostle Paul as he was to take that gospel message to the Gentiles. To now rejoice, he says, in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which was behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the Ecclesia. He was to fill up the sufferings of Christ. He was to be as Christ was to these Gentiles. Wherefore, he says in verse 25, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. What was the mystery? He now tells us, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The gospel was to be preached to the Gentiles. For what purpose, brethren and sisters? To reveal in those who heard and believed and were baptized Christ in them. Can we just reflect back? Because this is vitally important for us to appreciate. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ, first by the Apostle Peter, was showing him to be, as near as was possible, a replica of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had conformed his life after his conversion to that of the Lord, so he could reveal Christ to them, the Jews. We've seen exactly the same with the Apostle Paul to the Gentiles, revealing Christ to them in a most powerful way. But the purpose now doesn't end. That same word of salvation is now revealing, brothers and sisters, the next stage of the development and manifestation, which is Christ in us. So what was seen in Peter, and what was seen in Paul, the effect of the gospel message should now make that seen in our lives. And when we come back to Galatians, the epistle to Galatians, and chapter 4, this is precisely what Paul is saying to these Galatian brethren. Verse 19 of Galatians chapter 4. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. You go back to chapter 2. Verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So Paul exhorts us, be ye followers of me, even as I also am Christ Jesus. As you've seen Jesus in me, you're going to see Jesus in yourselves. As we fill up the sufferings of our Lord. So we come to Philippians in chapter 3. And our hope and aim and ambition in life, brothers and sisters, is here set before us in verse 10 of Philippians chapter 3, which we've already seen in the context of the two great apostles. And this is our desire as well, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, meet made conformable unto his death. Because the Master is saying to us, if anyone will be his disciple, what have we got to do? We've got to take up the cross and follow him. The only one reason, as we have said, why somebody took up the cross was to die. And our life, brothers and sisters, are being made conformable unto his death as we fill up the sufferings of Christ so that we can reveal to the world today Christ Jesus. And it is a high and exalted principle and privilege. But nevertheless, brothers and sisters, it's one we do well to take heed to, because that's precisely what the Word of God is portraying to us. And he showed us, not only in the life of the Lord Jesus himself, but in the life of Peter and in the life of Paul, brothers and sisters, that it is possible. Not in a perfect sense as it was with the Master. Paul could say, of all men, I'm the most miserable sinner. But nevertheless, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ was working in them. Now they were granted the benefit of the Spirit so that they could be the witnesses, the ambassadors to Christ in a very real sense. In a lesser sense, brothers and sisters, but nevertheless, in the same way, we are to reveal the very characteristics, the very virtues, the very life of the Lord to those with whom we have contact with, that they might see in us that same message, the same hope of salvation as was preached first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. So in one sense, the Acts of the Apostles is not complete. There was further work to be accomplished, and we are evidence of that. The Word is as mighty today as it was then, calling out of the Gentiles a people for his name, that we may be the ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, his name bearers, as we bear his truth and his name, brothers and sisters, to these Gentiles amongst whom we reside. The truth, brothers and sisters, was taken from the Jews. And Paul in Acts chapter 28 has told us that it's taken from you and given unto the Gentiles. They will hear it. They will bring forth fruit. And the times of the Gentiles is not yet fulfilled. The times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled when the Lord returns as the deliverer out of Zion. Until that time, the effect of the gospel is still working among the Gentiles to reveal Christ in us, the hope of glory. So we today, brothers and sisters, are as it were an extension of the work of the great Apostle Paul. And the way that gospel message affected the brethren and sisters who responded to the gospel should have the same effect in our lives. That it rejoices the heart, it makes us glad that we speak of those things which are surely believed amongst us, and we are developing in our lives those characteristics which make us worthy to be called a name bearer of him. So in one sense, the Acts of the Apostle is incomplete until the Master comes, when he will then, brothers and sisters, shut the door upon the Gentiles as well, as far as the first resurrection is concerned, when our time will be no more. And then, brothers and sisters, all the earth will be saved at his second coming. That's what I wanted to talk about, the Apostle Paul. I wanted to get all of that into that third talk. Can I just give you a taste of what we were going to do in the fourth talk? As we said in the title, The Message Through the Epistles. I'm only going to give you a taste in that. I'm not going to take up too much time, I do promise. But we're going to be reading it over the next few weeks, as we have said. We've tried to show the reason the Acts of the Apostles has been recorded in the Scriptures of Truth, the powerful way the message of salvation was preached to Jew and Gentile. I believe there is another purpose in the book of the Acts. Now, when I first came to the truth, I was reminded that no prophecy of the Old Testament scriptures could be properly understood until someone researched the background to that prophecy. And through the Kings and Chronicles, we could put the prophecy into an historical setting so that we could begin to understand what the prophet was saying. And it's not until we get that background clear that we shall get the full impact of the prophet's message. And I'm going to suggest to you the same also is true of the epistles. It's not until we put the ecclesias in their historical setting and see how they were established, what problems they experienced, that we'll begin to appreciate why the epistles were wrote to them. And the Acts of the Apostles provides us with those details. Now you'll recall that the Apostle Paul wrote 14 epistles, as far as the scriptures are concerned. There are 14 recorded epistles. 9 to ecclesias, 4 to individuals, and the epistle to the Hebrews. 9 ecclesias, but really only 7. Because there are 2 letters, Corinth and Thessalonians, of which there were 2 letters sent. So there was 9 epistles to 7 ecclesias. Why only 7? Did Paul only establish 7 ecclesias? Of course not. There were more ecclesias established. But he wrote only epistles to 7. And the reason is, brethren and sisters, there were more ecclesias in proconsular Asia than the 7 which the Lord Jesus Christ wrote to. But he chose 7 to represent all ecclesias in every age and every generation. The problems which affected those 7 ecclesias in Acts chapters 2 and 3 are typical of the problems which affect every ecclesia. And the exhortation which the Lord gave affect us all as well. For the same reason, Paul selects 7 ecclesias. Because he was going to use those 7 ecclesias as being typical, representative of the whole brotherhood worldwide. So that whatever we need to gain advice or help from in the experience which beset our individual ecclesias, we only have to read the letters of Paul and the letters of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might be saying, why didn't Peter write letters to the ecclesias? Because his work, brothers and sisters, was to the Jew. And as far as the Gentiles are concerned, there was to be many other ecclesias. But not as far as the Jews were concerned. Once AD 70 came and scattered the remnant of the Jews, there was now to be no Israeli ecclesias. And therefore there was no need for Peter to write to ecclesias, because there would be of no real benefit to us Gentiles. The Gentile ecclesias we can identify ourselves with. So whatever some brethren with the best of intentions might want to do in Jerusalem today, there will be no Israeli ecclesia until Christ comes. The deliverer will come out of Zion to turn the blindness from Israel. But it was necessary for the Gentile ecclesias to receive help and instruction. Therefore, Paul was to write 9 epistles to these 7 ecclesias to give us this understanding and appreciation. Now, if we go to Acts chapter 13, we've already seen, in Acts chapter 13, we have the first of the preaching efforts of the Apostle Paul. And it was to be in the region of Galatia. And there were 5 ecclesias in that region. There was Perga, Antioch, Icomen, and Lystra and Derbe. And Paul was to visit them on each of his 3 missionary journeys. And he had a lot of dealings with the ecclesias in Galatia. But each time he preached the truth to them, brothers and sisters, the Jews reacted. If you'd like to make a note again, when he preached in Antioch, in Acts chapter 13, verse 50, we have the reaction from the Jews. When he preached in Iconium, Acts chapter 14, verse 2 and 4, we have a reaction from the Jews. To Lystra and Derbe, in Acts chapter 14 and verse 19, we have a reaction from the Jews. As if the Jews were jealous and wanted to speak against those things which Paul had preached. Why should they be so upset? Why should they be so vehemently opposed to the work of the Apostle Paul? Because he preached Jesus? Well, yes. Because he preached the message of salvation unto them? Well, I suppose, yes. But that doesn't seem in itself, brothers and sisters, strong enough to bring such a reaction from the Jews to these preaching efforts of the Apostle Paul. So what was it principally they were opposed to? Verse 38 of Acts chapter 13. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that are all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And that would strike through to the heart of any devout Orthodox Jew. That Paul had the audacity to say there was no merit in the law of Moses. That they could not be justified by keeping the works of the law. He says there's only one way you're going to be saved, and you're going to be justified on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. So we have the huge discussion, brethren and sisters, as to whether justification was by works of law or by faith of Jesus Christ. And everywhere which Paul preached this message, there was a reaction from the Jews, and understandably. And in three missionary journeys, in visiting the ecclesias of Galatia, he met with the same contempt, with the same hostility. Because the Jews could not accept, brothers and sisters, that justification was by any other means than works of law. And so you can imagine, when Paul wasn't in their midst, what the Jews would do to the believers and also the Gentile believers. They would try to dissuade them from what they had heard. They'd want to convince them that what Paul was saying was rubbish. And particularly with the Jewish believers, they were traitors. They'd sort of let go of the very things their fathers and forefathers had died for. If there were heretics, it was you, lot, they would say. And slowly by slow, by piece upon piece, line upon line, here a little, there a little, the pressure upon them would be intense, brothers and sisters. So some of the Jewish believers would begin to think again. And they would come slowly to perhaps fall back into the old ways of Judaism. So when we come to the Epistle of Galatians, what would we expect Paul to be speaking about? What does the whole epistle focus in our minds, brothers and sisters, as far as the dominant message of the Apostle Paul is concerned? Whether justification is by faith in Christ or by works of law. Let's just for a second, let's have a look at a couple of them. Galatians chapter 1. When almost in despair, he says to these Galatians, in verse 6 of chapter 1, I marvel, he says, that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. And again he repeats it. And the other gospel they were going back to was justification by works of law. And Paul says, no man or woman can be justified on that basis. We go over to chapter 2 and verse 16. When he says, don't you know that a man is not justified by the works of law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ? chapter 3, he goes on to speak of the same in verses 1 to 5. And right the way through the epistle, brother and sister, he hammers home the message, justification, being made righteous, obtaining salvation, is through faith in Jesus Christ, not by works of law. And we wouldn't have expected him to have written anything else when we understood the background to the ecclesias in Galatia as recorded in the Acts of the Apostles. And you can go through all the other epistles and you will find exactly the same. He goes to Philippi and he writes concerning the problem he saw in Acts chapter 16. He goes to Ephesus in Acts 18, finds the same problem, deals with it in his epistle. Whichever one we want to go to, brothers and sisters, we shall see that the message of the epistles is found right back in those things that we read of in the Acts of the Apostles. So he provides us with the background. He provides us with the understanding of why Paul was to write those marvellous epistles to those seven ecclesias. So again, let's hope that we can devote sufficient time over the next 2 or 3 weeks, that when we marvel at the way the gospel message was taken from this city to that city and to the other, and we see ecclesias established, we might take the time to ponder the way they were established, the problems they experienced, which will then give us an insight into the way that Paul was to later deal with those problems when he wrote the epistles to them. It's marvellous, brothers and sisters. It's the wonder of the Word of God to establish these things before our very eyes. So I'm going to conclude now by taking you back to Acts chapter 13. I trust we have been excited by the book of the Acts of the Apostles so that we may read it distinctly over the next couple of 3 weeks. I trust we have seen the message of the Acts. We have seen the signs and wonders done by Peter and Paul to the Jew and Gentile was a repetition of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it was the word of the Lord working through them to establish these things in the earth. And so I'd like to conclude in Acts chapter 13 and in verse 46. And Paul says it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to the Jew, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And to these Gentiles, in verse 46, everlasting life. The Gentiles, brothers and sisters, rejoiced that they were accounted worthy to receive the gospel message which leads to everlasting life. And the gospel message rejoiced their hearts and minds. When they heard it, they were glad. May it have the same effect upon the lives of each one of us, so that we may continue this great work which is established. So in these days in which we live, people can see revealed through our lives, brothers and sisters, that of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might be glorified in everything that we do. Thank you for your patience.